Will you turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 24. In just a moment, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 35. But as you're turning there to Luke 24, we remember the events before that chapter. Jesus has been hung upon the tree on the cross, and he died on that cross. And when he did, he shouted out in a cry of victory, "It is finished." But the disciples weren't paying attention to that. They couldn't possibly imagine, begin to fathom, begin to understand what he meant by that. And so they are left now in despair, discouragement, disillusionment by all that has happened. And so here we are 3 days later. They're still filled with this despair. Not the slightest thought, it seems anyway, not the slightest thought of a resurrection, although Jesus had predicted it. The women came from the tomb and told them that the tomb was empty, but they didn't really believe the women. And so here in Luke 24, we have these three accounts of the resurrection in Luke 24. Three resurrection events that happened that day. There is first the women's encounter with the angel at the tomb. In the first 12 verses, we looked at that last Easter. I won't quiz you, but you know the story well. And then there is the section, the encounter we will be coming to look at today in verses 13 to 35. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then finally, the encounter with the disciples in the upper room in the following verses, and we'll make some reference to that. So what I'd like to do now is have Mr. Jones read us those verses, this passage, again, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 35. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Corinthians that if Christ is not raised, then we preach in vain, and our faith is in vain. We know that Christ has been raised. And therefore, your word read and preached is not in vain, does not come to us in vain, but will accomplish that for which you send it. And so we ask, O Lord, to give the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, to attend the reading and preaching of the scriptures, that we might behold the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
We have a long, long reading this morning, so you may remain seated. But please pay careful attention to God's holy word. It's true and it's perfect, and it's the measure of everything else there is. So I'll read Luke 24, verses 1 through 35. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And one of the whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word.
Thank you. We have this very interesting encounter this morning. This encounter with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know the story well. It's a 7-mile journey, a couple hours at a moderate pace, maybe a little more, probably going there midday or early evening. And we say that just because they have enough time to get back to Jerusalem to talk to the disciples before Jesus appears to them there. But what's interesting about these three accounts in Luke 24, these three resurrection accounts, we have the women we looked at last year, the account on the road to Emmaus, after this, the upper room account there, is that they all follow a similar pattern. Luke gives us an instructive pattern in these three resurrection appearances. And they begin, unsurprisingly, with confusion, a little bit of chaos, the confusion of the disciples, the despair of the disciples, discouragement. The accounts then continue with a rebuke or a correction to these confused, disillusioned disciples, a correction by the Lord or by the angels to those disciples. Then it continues with some instruction from God's word. Confusion, correction, instruction from God's word, and it ends, these accounts, all three of them, end with the disciples being made witnesses to the resurrection. And here's why I think that's instructive, because we, in a sense, find ourselves in the same condition in our own lives. Here's what I mean. Events happen. Trials come, inevitably. And we get discouraged. We doubt. We get downhearted, disillusioned. And God has to correct us with a rebuke, a correction. And he reminds us, as he does his disciples in Luke 24, that we aren't paying attention, proper attention to his word. We're not seeing his word as we should. And so then there's instruction in that word. And we begin to understand the Bible, what it's really saying. And when that comes together in our lives, we become witnesses. Almost involuntarily, witnesses. This is what God did for me. This is what I now know. This is who he is. This is what God is like. And we can declare that in a variety of ways in our lives. We too are made witnesses of a risen Lord and Savior. And brothers and sisters, so many of your lives here are a great witness to the fact of a risen Lord and Savior. Well, here in Luke 24, in the second resurrection appearance of the chapter, we have these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we want to go along with them on their journey, starting with their confusion, and see these different stages we've outlined. These two disciples are walking along, they're talking together, and the words that are used about how they are talking to one another, about their conversation, their discussion, as they're talking to one another, indicates it's a kind of lively discussion. When Jesus joins them on the road, this is what it literally says. He asks them, what are these words that you're throwing at one another? And so apparently it was a pretty animated discussion. They're really after it, talking about all that's been going on, and they're downcast, and they're sad, and it's a vigorous discussion going on between the two of them as they talk together of all these things that had happened in Jerusalem. But who are these two disciples? One's identified in this text as Clopas, one of the disciples, Clopas, and he's the one that answers Jesus' question. His name possibly comes up one other place, sometimes with another spelling, without the E, Clopas, and that is in John chapter 19. So this is a little bit speculative, but we do have some evidence from church history about this. And so in John chapter 19, we're told that near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, maybe the same man, and Mary Magdalene. And so, depending how you break that down, do we have three women or four women? And if it's his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, well, that would seem strange that there's two sisters named Mary, but sister is very generic. It can mean cousin. It can mean another relative. And in that case, it could be, as Eusebius identifies it, an early church historian, identifies Clopas as the uncle, the human uncle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't say for certain. It comes from early church tradition, but that's interesting to think about. But what's interesting to think about is that these two people, these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus may actually be Jesus' human aunt and uncle. We don't know that for certain, but it's one tradition. But they're walking along, and Jesus is going to have an encounter with them. And we read there that they're kept from understanding that it's him at first. You know, that question comes up, why didn't they recognize it's Jesus? Well, they are spiritually and physically restrained from knowing that it is him. And these two on the road, they're filled with grief. You see that with disappointment, disillusionment. And Jesus comes alongside them. Is God concerned with your cares? With your discouragements? With your difficulties? The Bible's answer is as clear as day. Yes, absolutely yes. Jesus knew where these two people were, not only geographically, but he knew where they were spiritually in their hearts. He knew where they were in terms of their griefs, their doubts. And he comes alongside of them in their grief. We must all understand that it is the Lord Jesus Christ in his work for you and me in our grief that he does the same thing. He comes alongside us. God comes alongside in our grief. And this is just really further evidence and encouragement to embrace that and understand that. And then he asks them about their sorrow. Why are you sad? You know, he doesn't start out with a bunch of lecturing and accusations, but with a question. You know, what kind of conversation are you having? Why are you sad? And he lets them speak. He lets them open up their hearts. And Clopas is amazed, and it seems a little bit sarcastic, maybe. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on? You don't know these things that have happened? And Jesus isn't put off by that response at all, but he persists and asks, what things? And then we have that presentation in verses 19 to 24 of all the different things that had happened in Jerusalem in those days. And they're discouraged by that. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. He had done so many great things, wonderful things, miraculous things. They seem to have been witnesses of those things. There had never been a teacher like him before. They were sure this was the one who would bring deliverance to Israel. But then he's crucified. It just didn't make sense. They can't figure out what in the world is going on with an empty tomb. Messiah and death, especially death on a cross, those don't go together. And now, Jesus comes to them with a rebuke. And you don't need to think of it as a hostile or mean-spirited rebuke, but it's a needed correction to their thinking. It's truth to their error. And he says in verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And he's asking them the question, saying, aren't you being ignorant not to believe the scriptures? And I'm sure they would have come back and said, we believe the scriptures. We believe all that the prophets said. But a statement would have cut through that to say, have you really believed all that the prophets have said about the Messiah? Everything they said about the Christ. These two on the road to Emmaus, like you and me, were selective readers of Scripture. You know, there are passages that you and I just really like and we believe them, but there are other passages that they're not so comforting. And maybe we ignore them. When Jesus says to you, do not let your hearts be troubled. We love that. That's a great verse. That's a life verse. But then he tells you in the same conversation, in this world you will have trouble. I don't like that part. That's not in keeping with my best life now. I'm just going to stay with the other one. When Paul instructs you to pray and he says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's great. We love it. Maybe life verse number 2. We memorize it. And then we have Paul saying, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm not sure I want that text to be my life verse. I'll stay with the other thing you said. I like that one. They like the statements about the Messiah from the prophets that spoke of him being king, the deliverer, sitting on David's throne, having rule and authority and destroying enemies. To hear Isaiah say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. They liked that Christ. But Isaiah says a little later in the same book that it pleased the Lord to put him to grief. It was God's will that the Messiah, the Christ, suffer. And so Jesus' question is very well taken. Aren't you foolish not to believe in all that the prophets have spoken? He's telling them and you and me, shouldn't you believe all of the scriptures that God has revealed? Because we're selective readers, selective hearers, selective believers, discarding what we don't like. But then he instructs them in verses 27 and 32, and this is where you and I think, probably want to step back in time and go to that Bible study. You know, if we had a time machine and we could only go back to one place in time, there's a lot of great events in history, but this is probably right up there at number one for some of us. A lot of a wonderful Bible study where Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets as he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Goes back to the beginning, to Genesis. Works his way through. He would have had to have done it in 7 miles, but you could cover a lot of ground. And he takes them back to Genesis and works his way through the Old Testament, and he takes them to all the scriptures that refer to him. And don't we wish we knew where he took them and exactly what he said, but to Genesis 22 maybe? Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac? Saying that's talking about the Messiah? Did he take them to the Passover lamb? The lamb that was slain so that the people of Israel would be saved and say, that's the Christ. Or Psalm 22 and say, you know, that was what was quoted on the cross. It's about Christ. Later on, we didn't read these verses. I referenced them, though, verses 44 to 46. Jesus repeats this sermon, in a way, to all the disciples in the room there. This is that third appearance to all the disciples in the upper room. And in verse 44, it says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things may be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that three-part description there, as you know, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, is just a Jewish way of saying all of Scripture. The Old Testament as a whole. And back on that road to Emmaus, Jesus takes them through all these parts, at least the highlights, and it says he speaks about Christ. It's about Christ. It's all about Christ. And you missed it. I told you. There it is, but you didn't understand. Oftentimes when you and I are confused and discouraged, it's because we, too, are selectively picking Scripture, but also we're not understanding what it's really saying to us. We need to carefully think on that word and understand, because the answer to your despair, the answer to your discouragement, is always God's word. It is always God's word. Now, that's not a flippant kind of thing. The words for our hope, for life, for godliness, are in this book to give us peace, to give us strength, to give us understanding, to give you and I that needed perseverance, to give us whatever we need for whatever we are dealing with. And here is Jesus instructing these distraught disciples and revealing the truth of the Bible to them, because that's what distraught disciples need. And ultimately, he reveals himself to them, because ultimately, that is what all distraught disciples need. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Well, now they desire that he would eat with them, and maybe they're hoping he would continue this amazing Bible study. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it's there. It's there at the table with the bread and breaking it and giving thanks and blessing it, all which we will see this evening that in that visible word. It is there at the table. Their eyes were opened, grace given. And obviously it's God opening their eyes, but perhaps it was through those familiar words and his prayer before the meal. And did they see the nail-scarred hands as he broke the bread? God opens their eyes and they understand. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus risen up from the grave. And then immediately he's gone. And they reflect on it a little bit. While Jesus was talking, did not our heart burn? Wasn't your heart burning? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, bringing the word, his word, to bear on us, not that we have that physical reaction or the same reaction as this, but nevertheless, there is an enlightenment that goes on in our hearts and minds. There is encouragement and blessing that comes to us when we have the word opened to us by the Lord. And they returned to Jerusalem, and now, having gone through those stages, now they are witnesses. They are made witnesses of the resurrection to the rest of the disciples in the upper room. And as you and I think through this, what are we being instructed in? Well, we learn, first of all, that Christ knows your discouragement. He knows where you are geographically and spiritually. He knows your grief. And he condescends to enter into our sorrow. He comes alongside. The risen Christ enters your sorrow. Never allow yourself to believe the lie that the Lord is not concerned for you, or that Christ is uninterested in me. That's a falsehood, and this text brings clarity to that. That is a falsehood. And the answer to your grief, the answer to your grief is the Word of God. The answer to your doubts is the Word of God. The answer to your confusion and disillusionment is the Word of God. Not selections, but the entire Word of God. And as it takes root in your life, in my life, the answer to your grief is in the truth of the risen Lord, who opens his truth to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because of that work, he ignites our own hearts full of love. Love for the Lord, a desire to serve him and to be a witness to the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may you and I work our way through our grief our discouragement, our doubts, by coming to the Word and seeing the risen Christ speaking to us through that Word for our needs, and to be encouraged in Him. And then to go out as witnesses of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, how we give thanks to you that Jesus Christ is not dead, that though he did die, he lives, and therefore we who believe in him, though we die, yet shall we live. And living and believing in him, we shall never die. Would you help us to trust in Christ, that he might be believed on by us, who has been taken up into glory, that we would be mastered by King Jesus today. We come to you on bended knee. Have mercy on us, we pray, and grant that our true joy this Sunday would not merely be because we're with loved ones and family and we've got a great meal ahead. It would not merely be because we've so enjoyed singing together some wonderful hymns and being together, but that it would be sourced far more fundamentally in the knowledge that we have been put right with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who bore our guilt in his own body on the tree and rose that in him we might be justified. And we ask this in his name.